This morning, I want to tell you about a gift that we have for you this week, a book that we would like to give each one of you, at least one per company. Several months ago, I was given a copy of a new paraphrase. It's called The Message, and it's put out by NAV Press. And it's the finest paraphrase that I've ever read in my life. It reminded me of first picking up the J.B. Phillips, which is really a translation, I guess, of the New Testament back in the late 50s or the early 60s. And so I got one of these for myself and began to read it in my personal time with the Lord for a few days and was so inspired by it and the language in this new paraphrase that I said, I've got to get some for my family. And I got some for my family and friends, and within a week or two, they were delighted by this and they were inspired by it. And so I decided I've got to get some for my employees. And a couple of weeks later, I said, I've got to get some for you here at this conference so that you could read it for yourself, for your own personal walk, and so that you could take it back to your firm and perhaps give it to your employees. We had our national sales meeting this last weekend, and we had 170 salespeople in a room like this, and I talked about some other areas of the business, and at the end of that conversation, I just offered them this paraphrase with even less than I've told you about it this morning, and about 120 or 130 people out of that group filed immediately to the back of the room and within the next hour had picked up 130 copies of the Message off the table. See, we in the business community, even as evangelical Christians, believe that the world is not interested in hearing the Word of God as they are. And they're far more interested than we think they are. Last Friday morning, I had a meeting with 61 vendors in a small room at this hotel where we had our conference. And I shared with them the 10 values that we had as a company. And at the end of that conversation, I showed them this new paraphrase of the New Testament. Now, you understand that there were Jewish men and women in this room, and there were people of all faiths and all denominations in this room, and many people, I'm sure, that never darkened the doors of a church. And I said, we would like to give to you, I'd like to personally give to you one of these Bibles, which is a translation of the New Testament. It reads like you would be sitting across having a cup of coffee with your best friend or sitting on a porch swing talking to an old friend. And I said, it makes the Bible come alive. And if you've never read the Bible before and had it come alive, I'd like to give one of these to you. And if you'd like one, stop by and pick up one off the table. And we had, me being a person of great faith, had 48 copies there. And they picked up 48 copies and left 7 business cards. 55 out of 61 people asked for the Word of God in that concept, in the business context. Now, I would have one of those for you this morning, but I checked with the book table yesterday, and they said they had not arrived yet, and I knew there must be some problem in the hotel or some problem in the transportation system, and so I called my office to get the freight bill number so I could check on that because we'd shipped them out a couple of weeks ago, and I went to lunch and came back, and there was an urgent message for me in my room. And the six boxes, 144 copies or so of books that we had back there in our office that had been shipped out 2 weeks ago were still on my dock. Now, I'm in the transportation business, you understand. And we ship out thousands of cases per day. We ship to the East Coast, to the West Coast. 80% are on our own semi-trailer trucks. We ship to Milwaukee and Laredo every 7 days. And those six cases that I had for you that I gave to a secretary who gave to a receiving person who gave to a shipping person, we're still sitting on my dock. As I was talking to the person on the phone, God reminded me an hour and a half before that I had talked to you about the subject of humility. And God reminded me at that time, because I knew there had been a problem with the transportation system, the hotel, or someone else, and not me because I hadn't followed up. And God reminded me at that time that the way I handled this situation with that employee would affect how I shared my vision of God's vision for our firm with them from that day forward. And God reminded me that how we deal with situations like that, which several years ago I would have dealt with quite differently, how we deal with those kind of situations as CEOs will determine whether our employees will catch the vision that we have for our firm. But hopefully the book will be here tomorrow and you'll pick up one at the book table. And the only cost for you of that book is this. Number one, that you would read it. If you'll read a chapter a day, you can easily read the New Testament in less than a year. And number two, more importantly, not only that you would read it, but that you would consider offering that message to your employees, perhaps even your suppliers, perhaps even your customers. A young African-American woman walked up to me after the meeting Friday morning as she had the copy of the Message in her hand, and she said, "I'm so thankful that you've given me this book." She said, "All of my life I've tried to read the Bible, but I've never understood it, and thank you for caring enough about me to share this with me." Oh, that we could leave this conference and go back to our businesses where God has placed us and share God's message with the people in those areas. On your tables this morning, you'll find a little stack of cards. They should be near the center of the table. These are prayer cards, nothing to do with FCCI, but it's something that I would like to personally do for you. Several years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, as I had an opportunity to speak to a number of college groups and business groups and church groups, it occurred to me that it was not worth leaving my family and my business and my own personal time to fly to another spot or drive to another spot and have a 30-minute or a 3-day investment in a group of people if I was not committed to be more involved in their lives than a 30-minute message. And so I committed to Jesus Christ several years ago that if the Lord would allow me to speak to any group up to the 100 in size, that I would commit to pray for them individually and personally weekly for the next 2 to 3 months after that meeting. Well, I've since raised that up a little bit, and I do that as I jog several mornings a week, and so the more of you that turn in these cards, the more exercise I get. But what I would like for you to do today or tomorrow, and turn it in tomorrow, because if you wait till Thursday, you may turn it in Thursday, but you're probably going to be getting ready to go home, and the important things like this will not be done. But if you would write down your name and address on one side, I'll drive you a letter 3 months after this conference and say, "Have you followed up like I didn't do with those books? Have you followed up with the Holy Spirit on what God wanted you to do as a result of this conference?" And secondly, I will tell you that I prayed specifically for the prayer request that you gave to me during this time. On the other side, I would like for you to write a prayer request, a personal prayer request, not a Sunday school prayer request. No one else is going to see this card but me. I don't want a Sunday school prayer request where you say, "Lord, help me to be a better Christian." I want a specific prayer request of what's bugging you right now, and it's so high on your priority list that you may have not even shared it with your closest friend. But what is the matter on your heart that you want to bring before God? And I'd like to pray with you about that. And secondly, down at the bottom where it says commitment, if there's something that you hear from a message or a workshop or a conversation over the table, if there's one thing that God leads you to do during this week, I would like for you to write that down in large print letters so I can read it as I'm going around the track. And I'm going to pray that God will lay that commitment on your heart every day until you do what you've committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to do. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning together, again, Lord, I feel the awesome responsibility of carrying the Word of God to these, my peers, CEOs, Lord, that have far more influence than any group of ministers might have with churches or Christian organizations. Because, Lord, each of these CEOs are out in the secular business world where 40 to 50 or 60% of their employees will never darken the doors of a church. And, Father, we would pray as we talk about the important subject this morning, a vision of mixing the secular with the spiritual, Lord, that you might teach us how we can be a minister for Jesus Christ in the marketplace where you placed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to talk about God's vision for your life and for your career. We want to merge the spiritual part and the secular part of your life together. Yesterday, we talked about the kind of person that God wants us to be. Today, we're going to talk about the kind of person that God wants, the kind of things that God wants us to do. Yesterday, we talked about humility and obedience and a clear conscience and faith, that those are the characteristics of the kind of person that God wants us to be. Those are the requirements for spiritual vision. But today, we want to talk about the man or woman who sees life from God's point of view and lives that life in the marketplace where He has laid us, where He has placed us. The person with spiritual vision is able to choose the best because they know God and their minds have been molded by God's Word. And by an act of their will, they have chosen to walk in God's ways and to learn God's ways. Yesterday, we saw what God wants us to be. Today, I want us to see what God wants us to do. And tomorrow we will see some of the ways how we can do that. But God has called us and chosen us as men and women, as laity, to live in our lives and make choices in our careers. And life is full of choices. Joshua talked about the choice in Joshua 24. When at 110 years of age, he stood before the children of Israel and he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. Choose yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses stood before the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he said, "You have a choice of life or death." He said, "I set before you today life and death, a blessing and a curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants." In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler approached Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is a man of great possessions. And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But the young man, when he heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. I wonder how we would treat him today in our church or Christian organization. We would probably say, "Come on in, we'll take some of your possessions, we'll put you on the board." How would we treat that young man today? Some in the Bible chose evil. In Isaiah 65, the Bible says, "Because I called, but you did not answer, I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and you chose that in which I did not delight." But some chose good. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with God, the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Daniel made that kind of choice when he was in a far land. When at approximately 15 years of age, the Bible says that Daniel and his friends were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Babylon. Daniel, the Bible scholars tell us at this time, was 15 to 17 years of age. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel chose not to defile himself." At age 15, he made that kind of choice. In fact, we're going to have a little contest, a little game this morning, and a couple of you in this audience have heard me speak about my favorite Bible character, Daniel, before, and so you won't be able to participate. But what I'd like for you to do, just jot down on your notepad in the upper right-hand corner, jot down the age of Daniel as he was thrown into the lion's den. If you would, just take a second. And each one of you, we've got a lot of Bible scholars here, if you'd just write down the age of Daniel as he was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's life was described by our verse that we gave and shared with you yesterday. "Where is the man who fears the Lord? He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone He shares the secrets of His promises." Daniel wrote the revelation of the Old Testament. He wrote the book of Daniel. And with Daniel, God shared the secrets of His promises. And sweetheart, if you'd put up the other slide, we have an illustration of this verse. And this is what we're talking about, that God in His Word shows to us where His circle of blessing is. That circle, you could write God's love on that circle. And God says to me, "Kent, here is my Word. And if you will follow my Word and obey my commands and walk in my Word, you will live within my circle of blessing. And if you'll walk in the very center of my will, you will choose the best." But many of us settle for only the good. In fact, many of us as CEOs in the business world today have one foot in the circle and one foot outside of the circle. And as Gail shared with us yesterday, we have become double-minded because we're seeking to choose the best of both worlds. And we have a choice either by obedience to follow God's Word or by disobedience. Success breeds choices. Our businesses make demands on us. Our customers and our suppliers and our employees all daily demand that we make choices. Society, our communities, and even our churches and Christian groups make demands on us. And so many of us, as we have become successful in this world's goods, there are so many needs out there. And so we give our time and we give our talents and we give our possessions. And the result is that too many times, far too many times, after walking with God in the very center of His will early in our life, far too many times, we become busy and shallow. We become frustrated. We become discouraged. And we become spiritual dropouts. Having really wanted our lives to count for something, to make a difference in eternity, we become convinced that it's not worth the effort, that one life cannot really make any difference until we come in contact with John. A couple of years ago, I was in a resort area, much like this, not quite this nice, as we took our managers to it, and beautiful resort area, and we were walking along the beach, and a friend of mine walked up next to me, one of our managers, and his name was John, and he said, "Kent, I just want to share with you that you'll never know the impact that you and your brothers and your family have had upon my life." And he said, "My wife and my daughter get up at 5:30 each morning and we gather around the family table and we have our devotions." And he said, "I just wanted to say thank you." Several months before, John had been in a firm about a year before that we had acquired in another state. And on a Saturday morning, I flew into that firm and I shared with them our philosophy of business. And John said at that time, and I didn't remember saying that, but I shared a testimony for Jesus Christ and said the values and beliefs that our business was built on. And John took that and he filed it in his brain. And my brother, who was over his area of the country of the company, shared some things with John. And John, several months later, got some literature from our firm and attended one or two of our sales meetings. And about a year or so later, John was in his front room and he was watching television. He was flipping the channels as some of us men do. And he flipped it to a Christian television station that he had never flipped to before. And a Christian businessman was on that television station. He was sharing his faith in Christ. And John realized what that guy had said and put that together with what we had said and what we had lived in our lives. And he got down on his knees in his own home and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And that Friday afternoon, as he called in his management report to my brother, he said, "Craig, before I give you my weekly report, I just want to share with you what happened to me on Monday night." And when we hear a testimony like that, that maybe one life can be changed, maybe it does, maybe it is worth the difference for us to give our lives for others. Choosing God's best for our life demands two things. And these are two things that you need to understand, that if you're going to choose God's best for your life, if you're going to see life from God's point of view, you must understand these two things. Number one, choosing God's best for our life demands that we make Jesus Christ the priority of our life. In Daniel, he was late in his life. It was Daniel chapter 6. He was the vice president of the realm. Let's see what age Daniel was. For all of you that had written on that sheet of paper, if you had an age of Daniel of 25 years or older, would you please stand? Just stand right where you are. Everyone stand, age 25 years or older, 25 or higher. If you had 40 years of age or higher, remain standing. 50 years of age or higher, remain standing. 60 years of age or higher, remain standing. 70 years of age or higher, remain standing. 80 years of age or higher, remain standing. Okay, I want you all to give these people a hand that are standing right now. Let's give them a hand. I have done this in churches and conventions literally across our country, and I've never had a group that scored this high. Daniel was approximately 82 years of age when he was thrown in the lion's den. And you say, "Kent, that can't be. In my Sunday school literature, it shows him as a young man." That's right, when he made the first decision. But Daniel was the vice president of the realm. He was right under the king. And his political enemies wanted to take care of him. And they said, "How can we do something with Daniel?" So they put a private investigator on him. They checked his files. They couldn't find anything wrong there. And finally they said, "The only thing we find with Daniel is in relationship to the Lord his God." So they went to the king and they had the king pass a decree that only the king could be worshipped. And so Daniel, when he heard the decree, Now, what would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have been vice president of the realm. We heard Cal speak so eloquently last night. You know what I would have done? I would have gone to God and said, now, God, you know that you've said in Matthew that when we pray, we should go into our closet. And so, Lord, I know it's very important for you to have politics, people involved in politics and the government today. And, Lord, I need to keep this position for your best benefit. And so, Lord, I'm going to go into my closet and I'm going to pray just like I've done so previously. But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel was 82 years of age. He had been in captivity for nearly 70 years. And for 70 years, each day, he had opened his windows to Jerusalem, and three times a day he had prayed to the Lord his God in a foreign and pagan land. And Daniel said, if it means my life, if it means my position, if it means my future, I'm going to do it three times a day. And Daniel 6, verse 10 says, and when Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, he opened his windows and pointed towards Jerusalem and prayed just as he'd been doing so previously for over 60 years. The reason why we don't have any Daniels today is because we, as men and women, have been rushing off to do our good works for God and to run our businesses instead of spending time with the Lord God Almighty. Our life must have more depth. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said to Martha, 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 you're so distracted about so many things. But Mary has chosen the better. Oswald Chambers says, the only responsibility you have is to keep in living, constant touch with God and see that you allow nothing to hinder your cooperation with Him. When God wanted to work in the life of Moses, He sent Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years. When He wanted to work in the life of Joseph, He put Joseph in jail. When He wanted to work with Paul, He sent him to Arabia. When He wanted to work with His Son, Jesus Christ, He spent time with Him. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, that Jesus went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Now you tell me, if Jesus Christ, God's Son, all God and yet all man, if Jesus Christ needed to every morning spend time with His Father, how much more so do you and I, as busy CEOs, need to, before we go off to our day, to spend time with our Father? When I was 15 years of age, I was very active in my church. And one Sunday night, perhaps you've had this experience, I'd been busy in my church in the morning, I'd had youth council in the afternoon and activities, I'd gone to church that night. And about 9 o'clock at night, I came home, and from the church that I came in, we're big on literature and books, and so I had a stack of stuff underneath my arm, a sophomore in high school, and I came home, closed the door to my room, threw that stuff on the floor, got on my knees before God, and said, God, if this is all there is to the Christian life, I don't want any part of it. I've been a believer for 6 years. I've been trying to have a time with God for a couple of years, since age 13. And God seemed to say to me that night at 15 years of age, He said, Kent, I am not found only in a church building. I'm not found in a committee meeting. I'm not found in a stack of literature. I'm found in a personal relationship with my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you mean business with me tomorrow morning, you set your alarm 45 minutes early. And instead of looking at my scripture for 3 minutes and dashing out the door, you spend time with me and I will change your life. And I did that. I'd always had a problem with evangelism. And so I began to study the book of John and look at the life of Christ. And within 60 days, three of my friends I took to A&W Root Beer and led them to Christ because God had changed my life. What about your life? Someone has said, God will never use you publicly until He has tutored you privately. Henry Blackaby says, don't just do something, stand there. Henry Blackaby is a Southern Baptist who's written a new Bible study and called Experiencing God. And those that are Southern Baptist, I can say that because I am one, those that are Southern Baptist, we get so mixed up in activities that we miss the relationship. And Blackaby says, don't just do something, stand there. God says, enter into a love relationship with me. Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Cease striving. Cease all your busyness in church and in business and in the community. Just get to know me. And once you get to know me, I will flow through you and you will have a ministry without having to do anything yourself. If you want to survive the trials of life, if you want to keep your eyes focused on Him, we need our lives firmly rooted in Him. But if we're going to have our lives and choose the best for our life, it demands not only, number one, that we know Him personally and make Him a priority of our life, but secondly, that we invest our life in view of eternity. The only things that will last for eternity besides God Himself are the Word of God, and people, the souls of men. And I would challenge you today as CEOs, as men and women that have resources at their command of both people and materials, that if we're giving our lives, if we're exchanging our life for anything other than the Word of God and the souls of men, we're exchanging our life for something that will not last for eternity. What are you exchanging your life for today? Well, quickly, I want to share with you four secrets of visualizing God's plan for your life. We'll share two today and we'll share two tomorrow. And the first secret of visualizing God's plan for your life is to realize the fact that God somehow, in His sovereignty, in His mercy, in His unbelievable love toward us, has chosen us to be the tools to reach this world. God has chosen you. He wants to indwell you and to empower you and to use you. He wants to use you, not just your money. He wants to use you, not just your influence, but your time to invest into the lives of others. Richard Halverson, the chaplain of the United States Senate, says this. He says, Christ's strategy is to scatter His people throughout the world between Sundays, penetrating society's structure from within. They are the true ministers of Jesus Christ in the world. Rightly understood, every believer is in full-time service for Jesus Christ. And that movement is a lay movement, and the church's impact is the aggregate of all the laity's impact as they carry out their common task between Sundays. In John 15, Christ has chosen us. In Matthew 9, as we said yesterday, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. My Sunday school teacher, when I returned to Oklahoma City in the early 70s, and as I was a young businessman, my wife and I had two small children, and as I wanted to be used of God, and my Sunday school teacher said to me, Kent, get usable, and God will wear you out. I would ask you this morning, are you getting usable for God? 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible says, For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Psalm 53:2, God has looked down from heaven upon the souls of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, For I know the plans that I have for you. Oswald Chambers says that not that we bring anything to God in our usefulness, but that He loves us and delights in blessing others through us. Am I of any use? Make up our minds that we are not, and we may be near the truth. It's never a question of being of use, but it's a being of value to the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of the universe. And when we are abandoned to God, God works through us all the time. Hudson Taylor said, God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In 1965, I was attending the University of Oklahoma, and I was majoring in pre-ministry. Now, that school is so pagan, they don't even know what pre-ministry is, but they had that major. As a young man at 15, when I'd gotten close to God, I began to feel that God had called me into a special vocational Christian service. And so during that time, I'm sure you didn't make the same mistake I did, but I thought the Christian life was kind of a ladder. And up there on the top rung, I couldn't reach it, but there was a missionary. And on the next rung was a pastor, and on the next rung was a church worker, and on the next rung was maybe a parachurch worker, and somewhere down near the bottom was a business person. And so I wanted to give my life to God. And at that time, the only way that you gave your life to God was you made a public commitment and you went into the ministry. And so I went into the ministry, and we had to choose a secular school or a Christian school. And we said, well, we'll go to a secular school, then we'll go to a seminary after that. And so I went to the most secular school I could find, the University of Oklahoma. And I was majoring in pre-ministry. And that meant 13 hours of Greek over 3 semesters, and that meant history, and that meant English, and that meant science, and all the things that I hated. But I was suffering for Jesus, and I was doing the will of God, and I was flunking out of college. And after 3 semesters, in the 3rd semester, my wife, whom I was dating at the time, said, "Sweetheart," in her nice way, "has it ever occurred to you that God may have some other plan for your life?" And I was crushed. Had it ever occurred to me? I mean, I was suffering for Jesus. I was doing what He wanted me to do. I was going to go into the ministry. Little did I know at that time. And so my parents, I went to them, and I remember the day I was crying. I was embarrassed. And they got a friend of mine who has worked with students all over the United States, and we spent 3 hours in the car on a Saturday morning in my parents' driveway. And the friend told my parents at the end of that conversation, he said, "I know one thing." He said, "God may have His hand on Kent's life, but He has not called him to the pastoral ministry." And he shared with me how he went to Texas A&M and was going to a veterinary school, and then God called him into the ministry, and yet I thought I was going to the ministry, and God called me to the business world, and I changed my major to business. My grades went up a point. I could witness without lying to people. I was really a member of the business school, and I went on and got out of college, never understanding exactly how life fit together. I didn't have any role models. I didn't know what I was doing. I went for 3.5 years in the military, and I got back into Oklahoma City in 1972, and it was there, at 26 years of age, many years later, after I made that decision to switch my major, that God began to show me through a couple of Christian businessmen that maybe I had been called to the ministry, but not to the vocational ministry. And it took me a period of 4 or 5 years to learn that God wanted to use me. That even as a fellow that was in the wholesale distributing business, not a very fancy profession, but that God could still use a peddler like me, that God still had a plan for my life. What about your life? Are you allowing Jesus Christ to flow through you? Do you understand that you're just the light bulb, but that the power of the Holy Spirit can flow through you? We must be plugged into the source. What about your life? Oswald Chambers says, "It's not the work that God does through us that counts. It is the work that God does through us that counts, not what we do for Him." Do you understand that God wants to indwell you and empower you and use you today? And secondly, do you realize that God wants to use you where you are? God wants to use you where you are. A friend of mine, Walt Hendrickson, who's also a very good friend of Gail Jackson's, Walt Hendrickson has a famous quote that I like to use. And Walt says this. He says, "The secular becomes spiritual if done for the eternal, and the spiritual becomes secular if done for the temporal." Let me say that again. The secular job that we do becomes spiritual if done for eternal, but the spiritual or religious activities that we're involved in become secular if done for the temporal. And folks, if we're to be honest, most of the religious activities that we're involved in are for the temporal, to impress others, because we feel obligated, because for some reason we're involved in that, but most of the religious things we're doing are done for the temporal. But God seeks men and women in the marketplace who are there because God has chosen them to be there, and who are there because they realize that the secular job they have becomes spiritual if done for the eternal. That will change your life. Is your vision for your career and business eternal or temporal? Are you seeing your God? Are you seeing your daily opportunities from God's point of view? Blackaby says this, "Understanding what God is about to do where you are is more important than telling God what you want Him to do for you." Understanding what God is about to do where you are is more important. Now, that was 1972. I returned to Oklahoma City. I began to grasp the vision about 1975 or 1976. It was probably in the late 70s or early 80s that I finally dawned on me, and I'll share with you some more tomorrow, the frustrations that I had and how that relates to the local church, etc. It dawned on me that the major ministry that God had called me to was my business. In fact, I was laughing on the beach as I was jogging along this morning that 20 years ago I rejected the call of God to the pastorate and I believe that that was God's will. And today I have a fairly large congregation of about 330 employees that I'm responsible for biblically before God. And so I became a pastor one way or the other. The only problem is, the nice thing about it is this world systems pays the bills, at least most of the time it does. Oswald Chambers says, God engineers everything. He's sovereign. Chambers says, remember, wherever you are put there by God. And by the reaction of your life on the circumstances around you, you will fulfill God's purpose. Blackaby says, watch and see where God is working and join Him. I watch to see what my Father is doing, and I do the same. We don't have to go back to our businesses and try to create. We need to be sensitive to what God is doing among our suppliers and customers and employees, and we don't have to create. The fun part of it is see what God is doing and join Him there where He is. Daniel was faithful in a changing environment. I want to share with you some practical examples of some things that we have done in our business during the last 5 or 6 years. I don't want you to try to do them in your businesses because that may not be God's will for your business. But I want you to understand that every year, everything we have tried, God opens up another avenue to try something else. I remember several years ago I was asked to come to Chicago by one of my major suppliers that we do several $1 million a year with. And they flew me up to Chicago and put me up in a nice downtown hotel. And I went out that night to a fancy restaurant with the executive vice president of the firm and another fellow and spent a nice night in the hotel. And the next morning I got up and I toured their plant and their facility. And at lunchtime they brought me into their boardroom and served a beautiful buffet. And then about 1 or 1:30, they brought in 10 or 12 of their management team, and we sat around their boardroom for that afternoon. And about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, they took me back to O'Hara Airport. I got on a plane, and at 30,000 feet, flying back to Oklahoma City, it dawned on me. Have you figured it out yet? I did not pay for that trip. My firm did not pay for that trip. My church did not pay for that trip. FCCI did not pay for that trip. And yet that night, I'd been able to share Christ personally with the executive vice president of that firm. And the next morning, I'd been able to meet and spend some time with the four children that were going to take over that firm. It was a family-owned business. And I was able, over the next few years, to share Christ with each of them, personally and some by letter and some other things. And it dawned on me, I'm a little slow. It had taken me about 10 or 12 years to realize this. But it dawned on me that this world system paid for that flight, paid for the motel bill, paid for the meals. My church didn't pay a thing. And we as Christians were scrimping together to get money to send missionaries across the world when in the United States the business system is sending missionaries literally around the world. We're raising money to send Christians to Russia. The corporate American business structure is sending Christians to Russia every day. And you see, folks, we worry about the pennies and God's throwing dollars at us. I mean, we're going there. Each one of you in your businesses has people probably that travel the length of your city or your state or the country, and the business is paying for that. And those people can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ wherever they go. 13 years ago, General Electric gave us $500, most expensive gift I've ever had given to us. And we decided to do something nice for our employees. It may have been $1,000. And we sent a couple of the children from our employees to a Christian interdenominational camp in Colorado. The next year, we paid for it. And every year since 1979, we have sent all children of our employees, age 11 to 14, airfare, all expenses paid for 2 weeks, to a camp where they tell about Jesus Christ, non-denominational. Do you think our employees buy into that? You bet they do. And at the sales meeting, a guy came up to me last week and said, Kent, I want you to know my two sons have gone to that camp the last 2 years and they came back changed people. What can you do more for your employees than to teach Jesus Christ to their children? I'm telling you, it's a bargain. A year ago, my wife and I flew in the spouses. We had 120 in the sales force. I think we had 80 spouses come in. And while we had our sales meeting in the fall of 92, we had basically a family life conference for the spouses. It was great. 90% of the spouses came. Most of them were ladies. We had a few men in the spouses conference. And many of those, I can't tell you how many of those spouses came up to me and said, Kent, I want you to know when our children went to that camp, they came back changed. Many of these parents are not Christians, but their children came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We offered a one-year Bible a year ago to our sales force. 87 out of 110 took us up on the offer of the one-year Bible to read the Bible through in a year. My secretary, we do a Christmas letter we have every year for the last 16 years. We'll send out about 3,000 this year to 2,500 in customers and headquarters. We'll send them out to 200 or 300 suppliers. We'll send them out to several hundred employees. So this year we'll probably send out 3,000 to 4,000. And we sent out the Christmas letter, and the secretary that was inserting the Christmas letter in the payroll check came to me. She's been with us 2 years, and she said, Kent, I just want you to know what this Christmas letter means to our family. She said, every year for the last 7 years, we have read your Christmas letter at our Christmas Eve service in our home. And I said, 7 years? And she said, yeah, 7 years. I said, you've only been an employee for two. She said, well, for the last 5 years, I was employed by one of your customers, and even though the manager changed every year, you kept sending the letter to a different manager, and after he read it, I got it, I took it home, we've been reading it to our family for the last 7 years. 2 years ago, our employees asked us to begin a monthly letter, and we write a monthly letter. In fact, last month's letter was entitled, Have You Gotten the Message Yet? And with an opportunity for them to get the message, the same one I've offered to you. And for the last 2 years, we send out a monthly letter to our employees once a month. That letter, simple, simple, simple letter, maybe a scripture verse at the bottom, written from a Christian perspective, but on a topic, secular topic of the day, that letter is being reread in churches on Sunday nights, in small group Bible studies, with neighbors, with relatives, and with friends. One of my employees has a sister who's a lesbian. And we had a business matter to do, and I took out the employee and the sister to dinner, never mentioning her lifestyle that I knew about. And at the end of that dinner, I shared Christ with her. And during that conversation, I asked her if she would like to be on our list that we send out this monthly letter, and she said, I'd be delighted. And so for the last 4 months, she's been getting that letter. And her sister cannot believe that she's even reading the letter, much less asking for that, and she's now sharing it with her roommates and her friends. Now, I don't know what impact that's going to have, but I'm praying for that girl, and her sister's praying for her, and I believe that within the next few months, couple of years, that she's going to come to Christ. What an opportunity we have in our business. I hate to share this one with you. It's a lot of fun talking about the fun stuff, but sometimes it gets convicting. And Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, I stood up and shared a list of 10 values with our firm, with our employees, our sales force. Focus on the Family is doing a study right now with several Christian companies or companies that have some Christian influence, and they're trying to find out if what we do in the marketplace relates to the family, and are we as businesses hurting the family or helping the family. And they did a 3-month survey with a consultant in our firm and said two recommendations. Number one, you have great customer service with your customers, but your customer service with your sales force is lousy. So we tripled the size of our customer service department. And number two, you have the strongest values of any firm that we've ever surveyed, but no one knows what they are. We know they're strong, but we haven't seen them in writing. We don't know what they are. And I said, I'll get our managers together. And he said, no. He said, your firm has those values because of your parents, because of your brothers, because of your family. He said, you get your wife and you get your son who's now in our business, and we're seeking to take it to a third generation. He said, you get them together and you write down the values and you present your family values to your company. And I did that Saturday morning. First value, trustworthy with integrity. Second value, went on down the list. Third value was the family is more important than the company. The family is more important than profits. Gave the values. Well received. 30 minutes later, I was in a meeting with one of our district managers. Family is falling apart. Spending too much time away from home. I'm the boss. I said, Lord, do you have to convict me within 30 minutes of giving that to my people? And my vice president of service is sitting there with this district manager who's one of my long-term employees. And the district manager, with tears in his eyes, apologized because he didn't want to be disloyal to the firm, but it was beginning to pressurize his marriage, and we knew it, but we were in a situation where we were waiting for something to happen. You know what it's like. And it's not happening, and we're going to have to move the guy. And so we immediately took some steps that within 60 days we're going to rectify that problem. It's going to cost us some money, and we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to make a job for him. But the Holy Spirit hammered on me and said, Kent, don't you dare. Don't you dare stand up and say that's a value to your firm and then don't do it with your people. And folks, may I challenge you, when you go back to your firms, if you've got the values, look at those and see, are you living them? And if you don't have the values, write them down before something happens to you. As I said, we're trying to take our firm to a third generation. My son is 24 years of age. He's been in our firm for a year and a half. He's on a 10-year program to take over my job, hopefully in the next 8 or 10 years. In fact, how many of you have children that are in your family business? Let me see your hands. May I recommend something to you? Our son has been involved in the last couple of years in the Young Execs Conference with FCCI. I have no greater joy than to watch my children walk in the truth. And for you, if you want to receive some real joy, you send your children to the Young Exec Conference. And some of the things that they may not even listen to you about, someone like me stands up on a platform and says it to them, and they go home and think that's the greatest thing they've ever heard. So let me just encourage you to do that as we try to pass it on to another generation. I had a guy come to me. We grew 50% this summer, and a large computer firm in our city laid off a number of people, and we got some of them, and this guy came to work for us for 30 days, and after 30 days, he got another better job back in his computer field in Denver, but he was just working in our warehouse moving boxes, and the guy's name was Lottie, and it was about 7 o'clock one night as I was going home, and he walked up to me. I'd never met the fellow. I knew he was leaving within the week, and he walked up to me, and he said, Kent, I just want to tell you what an influence you and your firm have been for Jesus Christ during my 30-day tenure here. And I was stunned. I'd never talked to the guy. I hadn't said anything to him. I didn't know we had done anything as a firm. What I'm telling you is that even an employee who is only with your firm 30 days will have an impression of your Savior and Lord by what your firm does. You can have a ministry to your suppliers. You can have a ministry to your competitors. I meet and do some importing with my four major competitors. They're all owned by Jewish families. And I talked to the gal who, the number two person in Jews for Jesus, and said, how can I minister to my Jewish friends? And she said, what about sending them a letter during this time of the year, during September, during their holiday time? And so last year, I sent a personal card with an Old Testament scripture on it to each of those four guys that I meet with who are my competitors, who are my friends, Jewish men, some of them very strong in the Jewish faith. Within 30 days, I received phone calls from two of the four thanking me for sending them that card and that scripture, because no one had ever sent them a card during that time besides their family members. In fact, what about birthday cards? We send Christian birthday cards to each of our employees. I would wager with you that most adults over 30 years of age, most adults over 30 years of age do not receive a birthday card from someone else, and they could be you. There's so many other things. We need to be sensitive to our employees in times of death. There's so many other things that we've done that we don't have time to share. Your ministry may change as the times of your life change. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the honor row, in the hall of fame, Joseph was an administrator. Rahab was a harlot. Samuel was a judge. David was a king. Sarah was the mother of the Jewish race. All of them were like you and like me, men and women, not professionals, but laity, men and women of faith being used of God. So this morning, as we review, let me ask you these questions. Number one, are you choosing God's best for your life? Do you really want to live within the circle of blessing of God for your life? Number two, are you becoming more intimate with Jesus Christ every day? I don't mean 10 years ago. I don't mean 20 years ago. In my own life, because I had such intimacy at an early age with Jesus, it'd be very easy to rely on that instead of relying on what happens today and yesterday. Are you becoming more intimate with Jesus every day? Number three, are you investing your life for wood and hay and stubble, or for are you investing your life in view of eternity, in the Word of God and the souls of men? Number four, do you understand that God has chosen you, that the God of the universe, that the King of kings and Lord of lords has for some reason chosen us to use us? Number five, are you getting usable? We'll be talking about how you can have some accountability, some practical ways that you can do that in the fellowship of others tomorrow morning. And number six, do you see that He wants to use you where you spend most of your waking hours on your job? We'll leave that up for a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, Father, it's very emotional for me to stand here before my peers this morning because I feel so strongly about what I've shared. Lord, I feel so strongly that You have called me and called every man and every woman, every CEO, every person in this room to represent You as full-time ambassadors for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are tired of playing games. We are tired of playing church. We are tired of just giving our monies or serving on committees or just being involved in an organization. But Lord, let us understand that where we are every day is where You've chosen to use us until You move us. And Father, may we feel the anointing of Your Spirit, and may we leave this place today having felt empowered and indwelled by You and sent to change the world for Your Son, Jesus Christ, because we've been called to the full-time ministry in the marketplace. And Lord, may we never be the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.